Lackadaisical. That's a long word for being lazy. All right? About witnessing and sharing my faith and being concerned. So, having said that, do not walk out of here without joy. All right? Your God loves you. He's going to keep you. And if there's anything negative that we're going to have to endure, he will be there giving us the strength, perseverance, and endurance to do it with joy for his glory. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, I come before you this morning on a day that we are going to honor those of our brothers and sisters who are suffering persecution, real time, in real life, far more than we have or have seen. We come knowing that we're at a crucial juncture in our history as a nation and indeed the history of the world. But thankfully, you have revealed to us your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and is the Lord of Lords, and who will establish his kingdom upon this earth in real time sometime soon. Our hearts cry out, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But may we not say that selfishly, but only because we long to see you face to face. Now, bless us with instruction from your word. Strengthen us in the inner man. May we be rooted and grounded in scripture this morning and rooted and grounded in love, so that those who see us will know that there is a God and he dwells within the hearts of men through faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone believing said, okay. Imagine you go home today. You pull up to your house and there are 5 police cars. Some are parked in your lawn, your driveway, on the street. You go into the house and you see it's being ransacked. Every drawer is being opened and thrown on the floor. Every cushion on the couch is being overturned. And as soon as they see you, the police officer grabs you and thrusts you to the floor and points a gun to your head and says, where is it? Where is your Bible? If you go home and that is your story, congratulations, you're part of the persecuted church. You're part of what happens routinely in China. Scenarios like that and others, even far worse, occur in a routine manner in many countries around the world. You read about some of them, didn't you? You did. One story that particularly gripped my heart was this Chinese woman who was forced to kneel on a 2x2 piece of wood for hours with her hands tied behind her back. And they were asking her to give up the names of the people that belonged to her church, the house church that she went to. She wouldn't give them up. So they took her only child, her 6-year-old, into a room adjacent to where she was kneeling, and they tortured this child. And she heard him screaming. And again, so that she would give up the names. You know, Christianity is the only faith that I know of, and I may be wrong in this, that anticipates persecution. It assumes your faith will go against the grain of culture and that there will be a price to pay for it. In John 15:20, Jesus said, remember the word which I've said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Paul said to his protege, Timothy, All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, why don't you turn there? Go towards the back of your Bible near the book of Revelation. Not quite there, a few books to the left. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." You could say, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the persecution which will try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy if you are reproached for the name of Christ. Blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified." Christianity is the most persecuted religion on the planet right now. It's not unique to Christianity. Don't even think that. Muslims are persecuted, especially in India, if they are in a large Hindu community. Hindus are persecuted by Muslims and Christians who've partaken in part of the dysfunction and disruption. persecution is not unique to Christianity. But right now, it's happening more to Christians than to any other faith community. October 2015, Spectator magazine had this headline: "The global war on Christians remains the greatest story never told in the early 21st century." We have been living and we are now living in the greatest era of persecution in Christian history. More Christians have died for their faith in the 20th century than in the previous 19 centuries combined. John Stone Street said, "The organization Open Doors USA," and that's something you might want to write down because you might want to check them out later on the internet, "recently came out with its 2016 watch list. It revealed that last year, 2015, was the worst year in modern history in terms of Christians being persecuted for their faith. The killing of Christians nearly doubled since 2014. The worst offenders: North Korea, Syria, Iraq, Eritrea, and Afghanistan. Rounding out the top 10, Pakistan, Somalia, Sudan, Iran, and Libya." A few years ago, or actually not a few, but many years ago, I was invited to go to southern Sudan to participate in a pastor's conference to help encourage pastors who were in a persecuted territory. We were going to fly in from a neighboring country, but we're going to fly in low under the radar so as not to be picked up by government radar. The government had been bombing schools and been bombing hospitals of local villages where we were to go. Women and children were being starved after their village would be burned down and their husbands and all of the males in the village would be killed. And they would be forced to stay there. They couldn't go anywhere, but yet right across from their village would be a camp that had all of the food and necessities for life that you could ask for. And they were allowed to go there only if they would convert to Islam. There was one village where 50 people were herded into a tool shed. They were locked in and then bulldozed over. Persecution is real. It's happening even as we speak. And whether you want to accept it or not, it's affecting you too. And it's affecting your spiritual life. Now we go to our key verse, which is in Hebrews 13 at verse 3. remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Remember the people who were killed when the hospital was bombed. Remember the women and the children in the village being starved. Remember the people who were herded into the tool shed and bulldozed over. Remember them as if you were chained, bombed, run over with them. Those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. That word remember means to remind oneself and to keep reminding yourself to remember. How many have problems with your memory? Okay. Yeah, only two? I don't believe that for the life of it. All right. You do things to help you remember, right? What was it? In stereotypical, you would take a string and tie it on the finger, and then you forget why you put that string on your finger. How many of you put things right in front of the front door so you don't remember, you don't forget to take them out to the car when you go, right? And everybody in the family's tripping over it, and you know, but if they move it aside from the door, that's going to throw you all off because you won't have remembered. Here, Paul is telling us to keep reminding yourself to remember. And think about it, guys. No condemnation here, because I'm sitting in the same room you are. Or actually, I'm standing, you're sitting, but you get the idea. When's the last time you thought about the persecuted church? When's the last time you bowed your head to pray for them? Yeah, most people don't like to think about it. They are a part of the body. We are part of the same body, so we are all one. And no matter how far away they are, you can't stop remembering them. If you are a klutz with a hammer and nails like I am, you've probably swung at a nail and missed and hit your hand, right? Your thumb, finger, something like that. I was trying to install a ceiling fan, and I was up in the attic, and I swung for the nail, and I missed, and I hit the drywall and knocked a big hole through it. And just so it landed at my wife's feet, and she's sitting there with her arms crossed looking up at me, like, why didn't you just hire somebody to do this? If you smash your finger, I guarantee you the rest of your body's going to remember that, okay? It doesn't just affect the finger as if the finger wasn't attached. The whole body feels it, right? And that's what we are to do with the persecuted church. When they weep, we weep. When they rejoice, we rejoice. When they lose a child, we feel their loss. When their brother is put in prison, our brother is in prison. Richard Wurmbrand, some of you may know that name, okay? He is the one that actually started the organization Voice of the Martyrs. He was a Romanian Christian minister of Jewish descent. And in 1948, after becoming, he'd been a Christian for 10 years, he was in a meeting with pastors and with communist leaders in Russia. And the Russians were trying to get the church behind what they were trying to do. Well, he dared to publicly say that communism and Christianity were not compatible, and then he was thrown into prison. 1956, he was released for a time, and he continued to preach that communism and Christianity were not compatible, and he was thrown back into jail. Now, he was warned not to preach, but he resumed his work in the underground church. And in 1959, he was sentenced to 25 years. During his imprisonment, he was beaten and he was tortured. Psychological torture included incessant broadcasting of phrases denouncing Christianity and praising communism. His body bore the scars of physical torture for the rest of his life. For example, he later recounted the soles of his feet, or how the soles of his feet had been beaten until the flesh was torn off. And then the next day, beaten again to the bone. He said there were not words to describe that pain. Just letting it sit in. This is what he wrote, though, about those who are suffering as he suffered. The thing that they want most, the thing that they want most is prayer. Prayer. He wrote, "Their calloused feet are weary and their heads are aching for the comfort of fresh oil. Our prayers will wash their feet and be the oil poured in their wounds to promote healing." Manacles hurt not only the wrists, but also the soul. When we remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, we enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. When they hurt, our souls hurt. When they are beaten, our souls are beaten. When they are isolated in a dark cell, our souls share in that darkness. However, with prayer, we can rub the feet of those in shackles. We can put a blanket over those shivering with cold on the icy cement floor. We can feed a spirit starved for fellowship in God's word. We can nurse the wounds of a back bruised and cut from being whipped. You may not like to think about the persecuted church and the things that they are suffering and hear descriptions like what I just read to you. It's uncomfortable. You feel guilty because it's not your story. And you might even just get irritated a bit. I had a student in class when I was sharing these stories trying to encourage the kids to get out of their own little comfort zones and their own little middle-class worlds, to realize that there's a bigger picture out there concerning Christ. And one young man, he had had enough. I mean, you can tell by the tone of the voice, you know, when they've had enough. Remember when your mom and dad finally get up to get off the couch and they have that tone in their voice, they've had enough. He says, "You know, I feel really bad for them, but what has that got to do with my life? What's that got to do with me? Like, why do you keep bringing this up in class day after day? It has nothing to do with my life." And unfortunately, a lot of Christians feel that way. We are indifferent to it. What I've learned and what I'm going to share with you today is that, number one, prayer does make a difference for them and to them. You are part of that body, and you don't need to feel guilty just because your life is grand compared to them who are suffering. But you do have a responsibility. It grieves the heart of God for our prayerlessness to not remember to remember them in prayer. Now, I said prayer is effective. In the 1970s, Voice of the Martyrs executive director Tom White was arrested and sentenced to 24 years in prisons for violating Cuba's literature laws. He and a friend of his were flying over Cuba, dropping off gospel tracts out the window, and they're fluttering to the ground. Okay. During his time in prison, he was placed in a refrigeration cell for a week. The cold cell was designed to keep prisoners from resting. But that same week, his mother had prayed that he would get sleep and rest. And he did. He did. J. Oswald Sanders said, "Prayer is fundamental, not supplementary. All progress can be clearly traced back to prevailing prayer." Now, if prayer is going to be effective, first of all, you've got to have the right attitude. James 5:16, guys. I want you to whip over there. Look at the second half of that verse. "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Did I say it right? Was it the second half of the verse? Right? Effective, fervent prayer. Effective, fervent. There's your attitude right there. You expect prayer to have power. You expect prayer to work. You expect prayer to do what God says it will do. It's a mystery because I'm thinking, well, if you want to do it that way, why don't you just go ahead and do it? Why are you waiting for me to ask you? But the truth is, without him, we can't, and without us, he won't. He depends upon our prayers. He commands us to pray. And the big mystery in heaven, they say, is why didn't we pray more? Do you notice how it is whenever you go to pray, how it is there's so many things that all of a sudden come up to keep you from praying, right? Even your own heart says, man, I don't want to talk to God. Well, you understand, that's spiritual warfare. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and thrones of wickedness in high places, anything to keep us from praying, which means that we need to do so with intentionality. We need to press through and pray anyway. But when I pray, I don't feel anything. We're not talking about your feelings, right? If everything depended upon your feelings, nothing would get done. Isn't that true, moms? Isn't that true? Right. It's about your faith. You're doing this according to faith. God has told you to pray. He said it, you believe it, you do it. And trust him for the results. We lack passion oftentimes. We don't have much confidence that our prayers will have much effect. We just hope that what's going on with them doesn't happen to us. Is that true sometimes? And then you start feeling guilty, and then you go through this whole cycle all over again. Well, admit it. It's not like God doesn't know how you feel about it, right? You're not hiding anything from him. He knows you are indifferent. He knows that you're secretly glad it isn't happening to you. But you can know that too, and you can say, Father, I am sorry. You know, and you know what? I'm going to be obedient here, and I'm going to come to you and pray. And then when you do pray, pray with intention. Pray to be heard. You have conversations with people every day, right? How you doing, Dennis? I'm doing okay. Oh, that's good. Good to see you too. Did we just have a conversation? Well, not really. It wasn't much, was it? It's sort of a blow-off thing. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Please bless this food. Please bless my wife. Do something with her, please. We pray prayers like that are just off the top of our head, but they don't have any heartfelt meaning. So it means that you need to take the time to stop and to think about it and to pray as if it were you sitting in that cell. How would you like to be in Cuba, in that refrigerated cell? And no one knows and no one really cares whether you're there. How would you feel? You come home and they say, well, how was your vacation? What? Do you not know what I just suffered through, what I just went through? Well, no, not really. I was in a freezer for 2 weeks. Wow, that's cool. We treat things with a lot of that kind of callous indifference. Can't do that when you come to prayer. You can't do that. You're talking to the Almighty God. You're talking to the Creator of the universe. You're talking to the one who can do miraculous things before your very eyes. Now, another thing about the attitude is that you've got to look at it from their perspective. You say, well, that's what's so depressing about praying for people who are persecuted, because it just stinks to be them. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Turn to Romans 8:35. Some of you already know this by heart. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. This tells me that you are in a special position when you are being persecuted for your faith, when you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, okay? Not for stupidity, all right? Not for stupidity. If you're standing out at a crisis pregnancy center or at an abortion clinic, excuse me, and you got a bullhorn, and you're telling everybody how they're going to hell because they're going in there to have an abortion, that's beyond stupidity. That's beyond being a moron, okay? That is not winning anybody to Christ. But if you, like this young lady who actually I used to babysit, and we taught her in high school, Robin Irving. Oh, actually, her name is Amelia Irving, right? And she got a scholarship, and she's going to Georgetown University. And she started a pro-life group. Think about it. Pro-life, Georgetown University. Okay? She's bold. She's brave. She's beautiful. Any other B words? She is standing up for what she believes, and she made a display, and they destroyed it, of course. And she gets hammered for it. Well, it tells me here that she's more than a conqueror through him that loves her, no matter what happens. It's because she sees something that the rest of us don't. She's being persecuted for righteousness, which is being fueled by her faith. And there's a God who's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I put this on your heart. You were obedient to it." And then he will say to you and me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I put her on your heart, and you prayed for her faithfully. And you opened doors that you didn't understand, and you shut doors that you didn't understand through your faith and prayer." Now, in Philippians chapter 1, 12, Paul says this, and you can turn there, but I'm going to go ahead and read it because we're going to run out of time here soon. "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that this has become evident to the whole palace guard, to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul is in Rome. He's chained between two soldiers, to a Roman soldier for 24 hours a day. The shift changes every 6 hours. And he doesn't look like it's a bummer or something to worry about. He thinks that, wow, this is great. I get another opportunity. Every 6 hours, I get someone new to witness to and to share. And because of my boldness, other believers in the faith are being bold too. So he's saying, don't weep for me. Pray for me. Pray that I stay and be bold. But don't sit there and feel sorry for me. You know, my life isn't bad. I'm fulfilling the sufferings of Christ in my body. And he said, and that's a good thing. Remember that scripture says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, I love that verse. I love to have the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Say what? The fellowship of his sufferings. And that's where the power of the resurrection is shown most clearly during those times. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That word blessed is makarios in the Greek, and it says, just to be ecstatically happy. Take that attitude of happiness and joy when you get persecuted for his name's sake. For great is your reward. In other words, there's something else that's more important that's coming later down the road that will make this all worth it. I was listening to the testimony of this little boy somewhere, Iraq, Iran, who is being persecuted. His family is being persecuted. And as you listen to him talk, he said, you know, this is a good thing. This is because Jesus said that we would be persecuted, and we expect to be persecuted. And I thank Jesus for this. Does that sound bizarre to you? Well, of course it does to you. Your life is great and good and wonderful, and you worry more about the economy than you do suffering for your faith. But this little kid, he is seeing the power of his resurrection and has a special fellowship with Christ in sharing his sufferings. I believe that when we get to heaven, we will see the martyrs from all of the century. And I see that they will have a special place, if you will, special rewards for their faithfulness and endurance. So we don't need to feel bad for them and feel guilty that we are not suffering. We just need to feel shame if we are grieving the Father's heart by not praying for them and not being part of their comfort during this time. In Hebrews 11:38, he says that these people, that they were too good for this world. As a teacher, I have seen many kids, students, who are too good for their parents. I don't know if you've ever experienced that or even know what I'm talking about. Had one family of students who, their young ladies were just beautiful. They were extremely intelligent. And the father was, well, I can't really describe him. I'll just tell you that he's spending the rest of his life in penitentiary. They were too good for that father. Here, those who suffer for Christ are too good for this world. The courage that they show, their persistent love for their persecutors, well, it makes me feel a little unworthy to be named for their company. I'm asking God to bring curses down on that Kia that cut me off on the freeway. And here they are, loving, forgiving, and embracing their persecutors. There was one father whose son was beheaded. They put the son's head on a pike and stuck it in his front door as a warning to him that he needs to turn, or the same fate he would share. Well, you know, they interviewed him and said, "Do you hate your persecutors?" He says, "No, I don't hate them. Matter of fact, I feel sorry for them, and I pray for them every day." There was a child in this tape that I was listening to who had been kidnapped by ISIS and shot in the face. And they asked him if he hated the person who did that. And he said, if I were to see that man who shot me, I would tell him I forgive him. And I'd ask him to believe in Jesus Christ. I don't know if I could do that, guys. How about you? Now, you worry about that. You probably thought about that more than once, right? Could I endure that? Could I have that attitude? Well, I'm going to quote Larry Fisher's favorite story from Corrie ten Boom. When she was wondering the same things, whether she could handle it, her father says, "Well, Corrie, when do I give you the ticket to get on the train?" She goes, "When I get on the train." She goes, "That's right. I don't give it to you before because you don't need it then. But I give it to you as you get on the train because that's when you need it. And so the grace to endure, persevere, and persevere will be given to you as you step through that door of persecution." Something that you can take to the bank. All right. So how do we specifically pray for the persecuted church? Are you ready? There are 10 ways to pray. I'm glad you're taking this all down. Number one. Pray that they sense God's presence. That they can sense God's presence. Psalm 139:7 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you." How many of you have ever quoted that verse through hard times? It's true for you. It's true for them also. Now, we know where God is. Where is God? Since he is omnipresent, that means he is present everywhere. And when is he present everywhere? Always. That's right. You got your theology down pat. That's good. But how often is he there, but you don't sense his nearness? That's because your mind has gotten off of him and on to the circumstance. And that's easy to do, isn't it? Especially when it's something that, you know, could be life-threatening. it'd be easy for a person being persecuted to get their eyes off the Lord and onto their situation. You can understand that, right? We can all understand that. We've all been there. But yet Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And there's another verse in Isaiah that says, he will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. So there's a discipline involved here. It isn't magic. It isn't Tinkerbell's fairy dust that makes this happen. It's your faith and it's your choice to choose to think upon the Lord. We're going into this election season. What's the first verse that I read to you this morning? God is in control of what happens in the course of this world. Oftentimes in my suffering, that's the only thing that's gotten me through, is to know that God is here. He is here. And that someday I will see him face to face. Focusing on that helps endure the issues. So we take verses like verse 139 and we turn it into a prayer for them. And it would go something like this. Father, you tell us if we go up to heaven, you're there. If we go down to the grave, you are there. If we were to ride the wings of the morning and dwell in the farthest oceans, even there your hand would guide us and your strength would support us. Please make this a reality for my brother or my sister in Christ who is suffering right now. And name them by name, okay? And say it with passion. Number two. We can pray for God to move in the hearts of governmental authorities. Turn to Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Wow. Nehemiah, if you've read the book of Nehemiah, you Bible students, you remember that he was serving the king who was related to the powers that destroyed Jerusalem. And he had been grieved about that because of his brothers and his sisters, his Jewish brothers and sisters were suffering persecution at the hands of their enemies with no walls around the city to protect them. That was the specific thing that God had laid on his heart. And so he had been praying for that. And then when Artaxerxes called him in and said, you know, like, what's your problem? I see you got a sad face, which is a bad thing to do, by the way, when you are the king's cupbearer, which means you're tasting his food. And if you're reading something and you got a sour look on your face and you're going to give it to the king who doesn't want to be poisoned, there's concern, right? There's concern. And when he got called in there, he said to the Lord, he threw up what we call an arrow into heaven. He said, God, grant me favor in this man's eyes. Grant me favor. Why? Well, because you hold the king's heart in your hand, and you can channel it to go wherever you desire. Yeah, Trump thinks he's got it under control. Hillary thinks she's got it under control. Honestly, when it comes down to it, they're puppets in God's hands, doing what needs to be done for our Savior to return. Okay? That's the way I look at it. That's the way I see it. All due respect to them and their position and their authority. But ultimately, he has their heart in his hands. Number three. Pray that they return good for evil. Matthew 5:44. I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Love that person who beheaded your son. Bless those who are mocking and ridiculing your faith. Do good to those who hate you. Wow. That's a mark of maturity for a Christian to be able to do that. And that proves that we are sons of the Father and not just adolescents and children in the Lord. And it is that which turns and has been turning Muslims to Christ. Are you realized, guys, that there are a lot of ISIS fighters turning to to Christ. Did you know that? You don't hear about it in the news, but it's happening. There are a lot of these Muslims who are seeing how the Christians are dealing with their persecution and their death, and instead of hate, they're giving love, and it's blowing their minds. Because that's not what their God teaches. Kill the infidels, hate the infidels. And here, Jesus just turns it. Love them, bless them. As Christians, we must return good for evil as an investment of love. Now, do you think it's easy for them to do this? No, don't think that again. Like they got some fairy dust sprinkled over them and all of a sudden they're, oh, everything is good. Please hurt me. No, it's not like that at all. It's a faith choice that they make, doing it in obedience to the word. Feelings come later. I heard this story about this Chinese Christian who was hated by a man in his village, and their rice, their little places where they grew their rice were adjacent to one another. And they have these little walls of dirt around it so you know that this is my paddy, that's your rice paddy, this is my rice paddy. And you'd get up earlier in the morning around 5 or 6 and you sit on this like little bike seat that had a pump on it, and you would pedal this pump to pump water into your rice paddy until it was full of water. Well, it started taking a long time for this Christian's rice paddy to get full. It seemed to take twice as long. And he kept doing it for about a week, and so he started to inspect all of the little dirt walls around his rice paddy, and he found out that this guy who hated him had broken down a few places, so he was not only filling his own rice paddy, he was filling this guy's rice paddy at the same time, right? Now, I don't know what you would do, but I would imagine I might just see you on Judge Judy, all right, as you get your pound of flesh for this. But instead, this brother, he said, okay. And he did it for several months till this guy who had broken down that wall says, I can't take this anymore. Why are you doing this? You know, you should be over here with a baseball bat correcting me on this, but you don't. He says, I've forgiven you for what you've done. The Lord's forgiven me for my sins. I forgive you for your sins. And he led him to Christ. Just saying, don't return evil for evil, but deal with evil by giving good. All right? Number 4, pray that they will increase in boldness. In Acts 4:29, if you remember the story going on there, Peter and John had gotten arrested for preaching the gospel. And actually what really got them, the Pharisees, upset was that they actually healed a person. Okay, because all the Pharisees wanted to make sure everybody went through the medical system on Obamacare and wasn't really into anybody out there trying to help others, right? I'm sorry if I messed you up politically. It was a cheap joke, I know. Anyway, they wanted to know how they healed this man, and he said it was in the name of Jesus that healed this man. Well, they didn't want to hear that, and they threatened him, don't talk about him anymore. I mean, go heal, but don't talk about Jesus. And they said, well, you know, you judge whether that's right or wrong, but we're going to say and teach what we've heard and seen. And then they went back with the other believers in verse 29 of Acts 4. They said, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. What would we be praying? Dear God, shut their mouths. Dear God, cause them to stop persecuting me. Dear God, make them friendly. No, they're saying no. Make us bold. Make us bold. It was Ian Bounds that says, do not pray for tasks that are equal to your powers, but pray for power that is equal to your tasks. Boldness and persecution. If that's what's set before you, that prayer will prevail. Now, number 5, pray that they be released. In Acts chapter 12, and you might want to turn there to see this story. Acts chapter 12, verses 5 through 8, or 5 through 9. Peter is once again in prison, and he's sleeping soundly. He's got no fear. It says in verse 5 that Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God by him for the church. So there you have the church doing what I'm preaching about this morning, praying for the persecuted church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two shoulders. Not two shoulders, I'm sorry. Two soldiers who had shoulders. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." This is akin to whenever you try to wake up a teenager on Saturday morning. All right, you can turn the light on, you can stand right next to them, but until you smack them, they're not going to, I'm sorry, if you're a teenager, please forgive me. I'm old. Okay, and he says, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. And then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." So he did, and he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. It's okay to pray that they be released, okay? That's a legal prayer. How many of you prayed for Pastor Saeed? Thank you. I was going to say Ahmed, but that just doesn't sound right. Saeed, remember how long? We prayed for him for years, right? And what happened? Well, finally, he was released. There's another saint that we're praying for, and I hope you've been praying for her, Asia Bibi. She has been in prison for over 6 years because she insulted Muhammad and got into an argument with some Muslim women, and they accused her of insulting Islam, and therefore she received the death sentence. And she's sitting in Pakistan prison awaiting her trial. It hasn't even happened yet. Latest, and I don't know, I posted this on Facebook, but the latest thing was is that the judge who was to oversee it, he quit. He walked away from it. He wants nothing to do with it because they're all receiving death threats. And they know that riots in the street will occur if they let her out. Okay. Well, we should never underestimate the power of a praying church. May there be a judge. God put a judge in there that can stand up and do the right thing on her behalf. Lord God, release her. Cause her to be released and relocate her someplace where it won't be so hateful. Thomas Watson said the angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. Okay, keep that in mind. Number 6, we need to pray that God give them a midnight song. In Acts 16:23, I'm going to go through this quickly now. When they laid many stripes on them, Peter and Silas are in jail. They're in prison, and in a Philippian prison, and they were beat really bad. And it says, when they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So instead of whining and moaning and complaining about all of what they experienced, they were worshiping and praising God. And guys, that's something, of course, I hope you're realizing that what we're talking about for the persecuted church is good for you too. It's good for you to sing praises to the Lord when you are beaten down and going through a very horrendous trial. It gets your mind off yourself and onto the person who actually can do something about it. So instead of complaining and calling God to judge their enemies, they're praying and praising God. I always wondered what it'd be like if I was the guy who was watching them. You know, I mean, what do? You guys are singing until midnight. You know, shut up. We're trying to get some sleep. You know, what's Paul going to say? What are you going to do? Beat us? Bring it on. All right, and they'll just sing all the louder. But as you know, what did happen, right? Is that there was an earthquake. The jails opened up. They were free to go, but they didn't go because the Philippian jailer, that would have cost him his life. And they stayed there, and what did the Philippian jailer do? He said, "What must I do to be saved?" Yeah, God's love for a precious soul would bring us into our extremities to reach someone who is lost. Do you realize that? What an honor. What a privilege that is. Job 35:10 says, "Where is God my maker who gives songs in the night?" Psalm 42:8 says, "The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me." Sometimes what we need is a song in the night. That's a legal prayer request for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Number seven, God will empower them to advance his kingdom. Pray that their persecutors will fall on their face in awe of the glory of God. And I just mentioned that, of how that the Philippian jailer had asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Number eight, the physical needs and the needs of their families will be met. It's not just those people who are suffering, but their families are going to suffer as well. A lot of places in these third world countries, when someone is a Christian is thrown into prison, usually it was the only means of support for the whole family. And now they're left out because there is no social security. There is no welfare state. They are just totally on their own. Now, Philippians 4:11, this is a good scripture to write down because this is something you would need to pray for them. Paul says, "I have learned whatever state I am to be content." So, Father, help them to be content in this situation. And then he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So, God, give them the perseverance, endurance, and strengthen them in the inner man for these things. And then Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Well, if that's true for me, it's true for them also. Pray for Christian organizations that go out and support these people. A Voice of the Martyr, Servant's Heart, Samaritan's Purse. Pray that God supplies and blesses their needs, because they're going out to these front lines, meeting the needs of these people in very practical and real ways. Number nine, pray that God will enable them to keep their mind stayed upon him. I already touched on this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, to keep them in that place, to keep their mind on the Lord. Number 10, pray that others will remember them. Pray that we will remember to remember. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. On our servants' journal next week, I'm going to publish the names of about a dozen different organizations that are out ministering to the persecuted church, so that you can connect with them and you can find people to pray for. The challenge I'm going to leave you with this morning is for you to take 1, 2, 3 cards off of these posters in the back. And before you eat, before you have a meal, you bow your head and pray for them. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. It can be short, just as long as it's from the heart and it's fervent, okay? I can see you now going to Olive Garden. "Oh, God, please bless the persecuted church." You scare the lady as she brings out the bowl of salad and she drops it on the floor. Well, if you feel led to do that, go right ahead. I'd love to read about it in the paper. Out of gratitude, out of reverence, let's wash the feet of our persecuted family with our prayers, thanking God for their role in the body of Christ, and thanking God for our role and our privilege of participating with them. Because, guys, we're all in this together. Amen? All right, that's all I got for you here this morning. Let's have a time of worship, and then we're going to open up for communion. And then after we sing our closing song, we'll ask you to go ahead and take the cards, and then make sure you greet somebody. You give them a hug, tug their ear, tousle their head. Shall we stand, please? Father, we come before you, and we ask you that you help us not to turn our face away, but to remember these precious faces as they willingly suffer for your namesake. Thank you for their role, Father, how honored and blessed they will be. Thank you for our role, and help us, Lord God, to be faithful in praying for them, Lord God. May we continue to remember to pray. As our people come forward,